Well, that's one of my favorite, most favorite Christmas movies is Elf. And Will Ferrell is just, he just does an amazing job at expressing excitement and joy for the season, doesn't he? It's just, he brings excitement and joy, and if only our joy and excitement for the coming Christ could be like that, right? That we are just like, yes, Jesus is coming, right? Well, I want to show you another example that happened in 2009. You've seen this before. Maybe you've seen it on Facebook. But I give you a little glimpse because every time I see it, it gives me joy of the time that we went down to Arizona and we had the mission of surprising Nana for Thanksgiving. And she came back from a walk. And here it is.
So did the dog walk you, or did you walk the dog?
How was the dog walk, Nana?
The dog walked me. I did not walk the dog.
Yeah. Maybe you go to the bathroom and wash your hands, Mom. Go to the bathroom and wash your hands.
Now, I just want to let you know that's public domain. It's out there, so it's okay for me to play it today. But this morning, Advent is about joy. It's the word joy, and we ask the question. I think I asked the question. What is joy? A definition of the word rejoice, and to the word joy is to feel great delight and to be glad. Now, depending on, there's different translations, but the Bible uses the words joy and rejoice over 300 times throughout the whole Bible. In fact, Jeremiah 31:13 says, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. If a person is joyful, then they are in some ways happy. In fact, there's no such thing as gloom joy. We cannot drain joy of emotion and still call it joy, right? And so when God's Spirit gives us joy, then we are content people. Christians should be joyful. Joy should characterize our daily lives. In fact, James talks about this. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And so Christians can have joy even in the midst of difficulties, because we know that verse 3 and 4, because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its result. Let's finish this work, mature, and nothing. And so we lack nothing. And so as we persevere through trials, with God's help, our faith can be strengthened and it matures. And by God's grace, we can be joyful despite our circumstances. So the circumstances don't change, or they change, but they shouldn't change the joy that we can have in Christ. And so, but there's different types of joy. There is the joy that comes from the world, and sometimes we call that happiness. And then there's the joy that comes from the Lord. And that is eternal. And so there's the temporary joy and there's the eternal joy. In fact, Solomon tried the temporary happiness part, the temporary joy part, because he says in Ecclesiastes, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be the meaningless laughter. I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? The joy of the Lord, or the joy of the world, is short-lived and it's hollow. But the joy of the Lord is rich and it is abundant and it is eternal. And so the world's joy will fade with time. In fact, it will be sometimes instantaneous and then it goes away. But the joy of the Lord will continue on and last for eternity. In fact, another verse that gives us a glimpse of what the joy of the Lord is those in Isaiah 35:10, it says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy, eternal, will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so we get to the title this morning, and that is The Light of the World Brings Joy. Last week, we started Advent with the theme, The Light of the World Brings Hope. But this week, we're going to talk about joy. And so John, the writer of John and 1 John and 2 John and Revelation, John says in John 8:12, he's quoting Jesus here, and he says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he continues on. John continues to write things like John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullness. And so Jesus is light. He is life. He is life full of joy. And so we come to that song that is a very popular song, and it is Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Now, it might surprise you that that song, Joy to the World, was never intended to be a Christmas carol. In fact, Isaac Watts wrote it based off of Psalm 98. And if you read carefully Psalm 98, it really is about the second coming of Christ. We'll just read, starting at verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, right? Joy to the world. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. And the harp and the sounding of singing with trumpets. And the blast of the ram's for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the rest of the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so Psalm 98 speaks of Christ as reigning and ruling king. It's not about the first coming as much as it is about the second coming. And so how did this song become popular as a Christmas song? Well, Isaac Watts once complained about certain hymns being sung in church. And Watts grew up in a time where the music in every worship service consisted only of psalms or sections of scripture put to music, and they were specifically and almost exactly how the psalms were written. And so Watts found it kind of monotonous, and to him there was this lack of joy among the congregants as they sang. And so he said this: to see the dull indifference, the negligent and the thoughtless air that sits upon the face of a whole assembly while the psalm is upon their lips might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion. In other words, he thought there was very little passion and life in those other hymns. And so, in fact, his father was tired of his complaints, and so he challenged him to write something better. And so that following week, Isaac presented his first hymn to the church. Behold, it was titled, "Behold the Glories of the Lamb," which was received with great response. And so in 1719, Isaac published a new song titled "Joy to the World." And the other thing is, later in 1742, Handel's Messiah premiered, and musically the first four notes of "Joy to the World" are the same as the first four of the chorus "Lift Up Your Heads" from Handel's Messiah. And so over the years, "Joy to the World" has transitioned into a song that is sung at Christmas time, and it has become, in fact, in the 20th century, it was one of the most popular Christmas carols sung. And so why do we sing this song at Christmas? I mean, it's clearly a song about the second coming of Christ. When the full expression of His glory is revealed, that's what the song is all about. So does it have anything to do with the Christmas story? Well, there wouldn't be a second coming unless there was a first coming. And so this song is all about the fulfillment of what Christ came to do in the first place. Christmas is not only the time to look back at the grace that was accomplished in the past on the cross, but Christmas is also the time to look forward to the grace that was accomplished, that is accomplished for our future. And so when we sing these words, we are proclaiming the ultimate joy to be revealed. And so this is why we sing "Joy to the World" at Christmas. It is appropriate to sing about Christ coming during the season of Christmas as we celebrate the first and then the second of His coming. Because Christ will come and establish His kingdom. And that will bring us joy. I hope that you would be joyful about that. And so, like Watts' congregants, how many of us have lost the joy of the kingdom while living among our sometimes monotonous daily work and daily routine? I wonder if today you are needing a little boost of God's joy. The promise of Christ's kingdom is what we need to revive us out of the gloom and the mundane and the monotonous of life. And so joy is what God has brought to us through Christ. And so when we read the story of Jesus' birth, what should our response be? One word: joy. I mean, maybe two words: great joy. Because in Luke chapter 2, 8 through 9, the story unfolds, and it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" The angel says that they have great news for you. Good news, great news, contains great joy. Don't you just love hearing good news? I mean, when you hear good news, it does something to you. It brings hope. It brings joy. It brings excitement. It brings all of that. And in order for us to get that joy, two things have to happen. Number one, we have to listen. We have to listen to what is being presented. And number two, we have to believe it. We have to listen to what's being said and believe it. So if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably had this conversation with your spouse that goes like this. "Well, I didn't know we had plans tomorrow night." "Yes, you did. I told you about those plans yesterday." "No, you didn't." "Yes, I did. You were just not listening." Now, I'll leave it up to you, to your imagination, to figure out which spouse plays which role more often. But I can assure you that the shepherds at that moment, when the angels spoke, they had no problem listening. In fact, the text tells us that they were filled with great fear. The Greek word in the original language is megaphobic, meaning they were terrified. And they listened to every single word that the angel spoke. They had no trouble listening to the message. However, sometimes we end up missing the content because we are not actually listening very well. And so what is it about this news in Luke 2 that's meant to bring us joy? In verse 11, it says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The first description is Savior. That is exactly what the name Jesus means. It means God saves. So question, what is God saving us from? God is saving us from ourselves. The Bible calls it sin. And sin is this overwhelming tendency to want to live our lives apart from God. And at its core, sin is denying God's love. It's denying the love of God. It's basically saying, "God, I'm not so sure that you care about me enough to really speak and tell me what is best for me, what is best for you, what is the best. I would rather do the things my way." That's sin. And so, in fact, in Matthew 9:6, it says that God, or Jesus, came down, and Jesus has now the power to forgive sins. You know, that today it is unused, it is irrelevant, that word sin. And the reason why it's irrelevant is because not everyone wants to receive that message. Not everyone wants to know and that they need a Savior. They want to know that there is one who came into this world to save them. And so we need to be saved, but sometimes the reception is not there. And so Christ, the word Christ means Messiah. This means, among other things, that God is keeping his promise. Hundreds of years ago, earlier, the prophet by the name of Isaiah spoke and foretold of the coming of the Messiah. It's like 700 years before Christ. And here's what he says in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He is with us now. God is with us. Just let that soak in for a minute. God walked on the earth in the form of Jesus, and he is with us. He was with us in the flesh, and he is with us in now his Holy Spirit. Now, the author of Hebrews wrote this, and this is a description of Jesus and what it means, who he is and what he means to us. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, if you radiate something, what do you do? How do you radiate something? You project it. You are sending something forth. Jesus is the projection, sending forth God's glory, and Jesus is the example of God's nature. So I want to give you this word. This word, this Greek word is charaktar. Charaktar, if you looked at it, it would look like the word character. And so this is very interesting. When you look at that word, that Greek word, Jesus is the character of God. The word, it's fascinating. It was used to describe the process of engraving a stamp, and that stamp would be pressed into a coin, or maybe you'd press it into hot wax, and the exact imprint of the character of that stamp. And in fact, the person that was engraving was called or considered a person of character. You know, when those people that you talk about and they say, you know, that guy over there, he's got character. Or maybe it's he's a real character. Maybe. But what are we saying when we say that? He leaves an impression. So this is exactly what Jesus is doing, the writer of Hebrews is doing, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. If you want to know the character of God, it's found in Jesus. So this is why when one of the followers of Jesus, his name was Philip, he came to Jesus and he said, okay, Jesus, can you just show us the Father? And Jesus speaks to Philip with a little bit of, I don't know if he was frustrated. He was probably more patient than that. But the words that came out of his mouth were basically, Philip, you're just not catching what I'm saying here. And so, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And so Jesus is the exact imprint, the character of God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And so going back to Luke, is explaining the story through the eyes of the shepherds. They saw the angel, they heard the angel speak, and the angel spoke that the Savior, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the exact radiance, the imprint of God has come. And he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And so, why were the shepherds filled with great joy? It's because the Savior had come. Why were the Magi filled with joy when they saw the star in the east? Because they knew that it represented the Messiah coming to this earth. Now, in 2020, you thought maybe there wasn't going to be anything good. But December 21st, Jupiter and Saturn will align so closely in the night sky that they will almost appear to collide. And from our vantage point on Earth, it will create a point of light, often referred to as the Star of Bethlehem. In fact, alignments between these two planets are rather rare, occurring only every 20 years. But the conjunction is exceptionally rare because how close the planets will appear to be to one another. And so Patrick Hartigan, who is an astronomer at Rice University, said you'd have to go all the way back to just before March 4th, 1226, to see a closer alignment between these two objects visible in the night sky. So what? So what does that matter to me? So what does that matter to you? Well, I think that there are things that God does in his creation that point to himself. In fact, remember the star shining in the east, and the wise men traveled, the Magi traveled miles and miles and miles and over months to go see the child, to worship the child, because they knew there was something major happening soon. I think it's exciting to know, and I think it brings us, I think it can bring us joy to know that there are inklings and signs that Jesus is coming back again. That when we read Scripture and we say, okay, he's coming again, well, that just, 2,000 years later, okay. But remember, we've talked about this in the past. To God, a day is 1,000 years, and to us, you know, it's different. And so if it's been 2,000 years, it's really only been 2 days since Jesus rose from the grave and went to be with the Father. So we're in fact, I heard this just this week. We're actually in the third day. Right? And what happened in the third day? He rose again. Jesus is coming back again in the third day. You know, it could be 1,000 years, but still, he's coming back again. And so that, to me and to you, that should bring us joy. John talks about this joy. The writer of John and 1 John and Revelation, he talks about, he says, I write these things so that joy may be full. John heard this from and at the Last Supper, Jesus said these things about joy. He says in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So really, where does our joy come from? It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Lord. But he gives it to us. He gives us joy. And so we can be complete. John says these things. He records them. He writes them down. And then he speaks them that our joy may be complete. And he continues. He says, "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And so John says, one reason I'm writing you this book is I want you to have the fullness of joy. No matter what circumstances, no matter what it looks like outside, God wants our joy to be complete and to be full. In fact, the world is searching for happiness. The world is searching for joy, and we have that promise. We have that in Jesus. We can have that joy and we can give it to others. The gospel produces joy. And so if you're a Christian without joy, I'm thinking it's a little odd. Oh yeah, I'm sure we have bad days. I'm sure we have moments of sorrow and sadness, and that is normal. But joy can be found in Jesus. We can be content. We can put our hope in Him and trust Him. Sometimes we give the idea, the message, that following Jesus is kind of a bummer. It's, you know, look, I'm suffering. I'm a Christian. Life is hard. The world is bad. And I'm going to get through this. I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. Right? I mean, that's, you know, take me away, Lord. I want to get out of here. But that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about now, that we can have hope now. In fact, there's another quote I want to give you before I finish here. Billy Sunday used to say, if there's no joy in your life, there's a leak in your Christianity. I mean, at least just a glimpse of joy, because you have that in Jesus. And so going back to John, he's telling us he can have the fullness of joy. And he, as he's being, he is exiled to Patmos and he's suffering and he's saying this. You can have the fullness of joy because of the coming Savior. Because of the Christ. Because of the Messiah that has already brought great joy. And so the gospel of Jesus should bring us great joy. And the question that I have for you is, are you listening? And are you believing? Well, if you are, the message should bring you great joy. In fact, the message that you receive that brings you great joy should give others hope and ultimately joy as well. And so may you, as you go this morning, as we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to pray and sing a song, but go, maybe, may you have the joy of the Lord, which Scripture says is your joy of the Lord this season, and may it overflow into others' lives. Stop looking down in gloom because it's the end of the world. Again, Scripture says, what does Jesus say? I am coming soon. He has come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let all the earth sing for joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Isaac Watts, who had enough of the mundane and said, I'm going to write a song that's going to bring joy to this world and tell about Jesus. And so I pray, I thank you for that song. And I pray that this season, as you fill us up, as we listen and we believe and we receive your joy, may our joy overflow into other lives. Lord, we pray your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.